This shiur has been brought to you from the Sharim Audio Library. For information about Sharim or to order additional CDs, please visit our website www.sharim.com or email sharim@sharim.com. Thank you for making Sharim part of your continual learning experience.
I want to speak this evening about I wanted to tell him a David. Probably the in some ways the saddest Tehillim, the David writes, although it has two parts to it, one very sad and one at the end very hopeful. And I'd like to read some of the words to you, because I said it's probably the closest that you ever see David coming to despair. To the musician on the Ayelet HaShachar, the morning star, a song of David. Keli keli lama azavtani, rachok mishuati divrei shagati. My God, why have you abandoned me? Far from my salvation are the words of my complaint. El Hashem ekra yomam, I call to Hashem during the day. Velo ta'anan, you don't answer. Velaila velo dumiali, and I call you at night, and it's silent. I have no rest. You're holy. You've always, you're holy. You're enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you. They trusted you and you saved them. They cried to you and they escaped. They trusted you and you did not shame them. But for me, Anochi. Tola'ad v'lo ish, I'm a worm and not a man. Chepat adam u'bizui am, I'm a shameful, full of shame and despised by men. In other words, what David HaMelech says is, all throughout Jewish history, Hashem, you have always been there for the Jewish people. They cried to you, you answered. Avram cried, and Yitzchak cried, and Yaakov cried, and Imal, everybody cried to you, and you answered. But me? You've abandoned me. You've left me. Where are you, Hashem? And the first half of the Mizmor is full of this kind of despair. Now, it's a very long Tehillim, but when we get toward the end, the tenor changes. And says, Pasuk Chav Gimel, Asapra Shimcha Le'achai B'toch Kehal Alelecha. I'll say your name amongst my brethren. In the midst of your the community, I will praise you. Yirei Hashem Haleluhu Kol Zera Yaakov Kabduhu. Those who fear God will praise Him. All the seed of Yaakov will honor Him. The Goel Menachol Zer Yisrael, all of Israel will be in awe of Him. Ki lo bazeh v'lo shiketz anut oni, because you did not despise or loathe the affliction of the afflicted. Like by the end, there's hope. But by the end, God, I just know You're going to be there for me. I just know You're going to save me. And so I have a number of questions on this Mizmor, because it's radical from beginning to end, a radical change. It starts out with despair, it ends up with hope. So my first question, of course, is how does a person make a switch like that? First of all, how does a person go from having this sense of God's rejection and abandonment, Lama Azavtani, why have you abandoned me, to a sense of God, you know what, I know You'll be there for me, You've always been there for me, and I'm going to trust in that. How does a person move like that? Also, the title Ayelet HaShachar, the Ayelet HaShachar is the morning star. It's the star that comes into the sky at the darkest time of the night. So obviously that's a kind of obvious, has meaning, I should say. It's obvious that it has meaning. I want to know what that meaning is, the star in the darkest time of the night. And one other thing one other question I'd like to ask is that our rabbis teach us, Chazal say, that this Tehillim was the tefillah, the prayer, that Esther Hamalka said when she went into Ahasuerus, right? That this was Esther's tefillah, her prayer in the palace of Ahasuerus, and at a point in her life where it looked like there was no one there to save her. So, although it's accounted to be a Mizmor LeDavid, the Song of David, yet Chazal say it was Esther's tefillah. So, why do Chazal say that this was Esther's tefillah? Why do they say that David, so to speak, wrote this for Esther? What's the connection between the two? So, those are my questions. We live in a world in which what we see is the physical wrapper. What we see is the physical, but truly all of creation, all of the physical world emanates from a spiritual place. It all comes from Hashem. Before there's a physical world, there's nothing but God. God speaks,
And from that speech begins a process of concretization of godliness. So everything that's in this physical world truly starts from the spiritual world. The core of it, the essence of it, is the spiritual world. The reality of it is the spiritual world. But the wrapper, what we see in this world, is physical. But hidden inside the physical, of course, is spirituality. The Chumash tells us this when it tells us that on the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. Now, the light of the first day of creation is not the light of day and night. It's not the light of the sun and the moon, because the sun and the moon were created on the fourth day of creation. Right? The sun and the moon were created on the fourth day of creation. So when the Chumash tells us that there was light created on the first day of creation, we're not talking about a physical light. We're not talking about the light of the sun or the light of the moon or the light of the stars, but rather we're talking about something different. We're talking about a spiritual light. We're talking about the inner essence that we just spoke about. The inner essence of the spirit of the physical world was created on the first day. In other words, first there's nothing but Hashem. Hashem begins a process of bringing himself into a physical reality, and the first step in that process is light. So light isn't physical light. Light is Hashem, but in this world. Okay, light. The light is Hashem, but in this world. Now, it also tells us in the Chumash that God divided the light. He divided it into two parts, into dark and light. And he called the dark night. And he called the light day. But again, when we say light and day, we mean, you know, the light is when the sun is in the sky. The sun's always in the sky. The light is when the sun shines on earth. And the dark is when the sun doesn't shine on earth. That's what we mean. We mean night and day in terms of time and the relationship between earth and sun. But in the first day of creation, there is no earth and sun. So it cannot mean when it says that God divided between the night and the day, between the dark and the light, it cannot mean what we mean, time. But rather also it means something spiritual. That God creates light, which is sort of a concrete spirituality in this world, something I am just conceptually trying to understand this. And then he divided into two parts. He divided it into light, which is, so to speak, the revelation of God. And he divided it into dark, which is the hiddenness of God. So night and day, when it speaks about this in the Chumash, is really God's revelation, what we call Galui Panim, the revelation of God's face. And dark is Hester Panim, the hiddenness of God's face, the hiddenness of God. Okay, so there's two parts in this world. Now, then he creates us after a few days, and he says, your job, you human beings, your job is to walk through this physical world, look at the wrapper, the physical wrapper, and somehow see through it and get to the spiritual. Right? Our job, in other words, is to reveal that which is hidden. Our job is to reveal the light, to get rid of the darkness, to reveal God, to get rid of that which hides God, and thereby see the greatness of Hashem. The mystery of God's hiddenness within creation is expressed by Tehillim with the following words. It's Oteh or Kisalma. He wraps light like a garment. Wrapped in light like a garment. So there's a medrash that speaks about this pasuk, and the medrash goes like this. There's two rabbis speaking. Rabbi Shimon ben Yehotzadak asks the question of Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachman, and he says, Amarlo, mibnei sheshamati alecha shatal ba'agada. He says, you know, I heard about you, that you know how to read medrash. You know, like different people specialize in different things. And the Gemara, there's people who specialize in tefillah, so they're called a bal tefillah. There's people who specialize in learning, so they're called maybe a bal halacha. There's people who specialize in medrash, so they're called a bal agada. He says, look, I want to answer your question, because I understand that you know agada. I know that you know medrash. You understand what it means. And here's my question. Mehichan nivretar ha'ora. From whence was the light created? From whence was the light created? Amarlo, shenijateifa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kisalma. So he says, well, it says that Hashem wrapped himself up in light like a garment. V'hibig ziv hadaro mizof haolam the Ad Sofo, and he illuminated the radiance of his presence from one end of the world to the other. That's where the light came from. The light came from Hashem. What is the light? The light is God's clothing, right? God, so to speak, wrapped himself in light. Now again, you can kind of picture what I talked about creation, that, you know, that the first light was revelation of God, but there's a wrap around God. Now, just think about what clothing is, right? What's clothing? Clothing comes to cover something that should be hidden, right? Clothing is a wrapper to hide what's inside, correct? Now, but hopefully, clothing reflects what's inside. That's why we dress a certain way, to reflect what's inside. So clothing is a wrapper that covers what should be hidden, but also somewhat gives out to the world a sense of what's inside. So when it says that God wrapped himself in light, right, what it means is that God hid himself in light. That was the wrapper that covered him, that hid him, but that really was some kind of reflection of who he is inside. You follow that idea? Now I'll go on with the Medrash. And with that, he illuminated the whole world. With that light, that covered wrapper, that wrapper that wraps God up, so to speak, he illuminated, he gave light to the entire world. He gave spirituality to the entire world. Amale, the Lechisha, but when he told him, when, you know, with this one rabbi, it's another rabbi, when the rabbi answered, he told him in secret, in a whisper. He told him in a whisper. Amale, Mikra Malehu. So the guy who heard the whisper said, "Well, I don't understand why you're whispering." He said, "There's a whole text that says what you just said. There's a pasuk in Tehillim that says, Ota Eret Salma, that Hashem wraps himself in light like a garment. Like, why are you whispering? Right? Why? Why are you whispering?" Amalo. So he says, "I'll tell you why I'm whispering. Kishem shishamatiha belchisha, kach amartiha lecha belchusha. I heard it in a whisper, so I'm telling it to you in a whisper." Okay, I'm going to explain this matter a little bit more according to Rav Zechler. Why is the light of creation, why is the light of compared to wearing a garment? So we said before that a dress actually covers, a garment covers what's meant to be hidden, and that, so the light itself of the first day of creation, the light, the day, is actually God hidden beneath light. God wrapped in light. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, just to put in the context, we said before that God created the world, he created night and day. The night was God's hiddenness, the day was God's revelation. So far, so good? Now I'm saying that the revelation of Hashem is also a bit hidden. The revelation of Hashem is really God wrapped in light. Right? So, in other words, the light of creation, whatever revelation I have of Hashem in this world, is actually that much of Hashem. It's actually God hidden. Okay? So creation itself is a masking of Hashem. Creation itself is a cover, a hiding. Even when God is most revealed, even when God illuminates the entire world with his presence, he is by definition hidden in the light of creation. So what that means is, I could never understand the workings of Hashem. I could never understand how he runs the world. I can't see the entirety of his kindness. I could see some kindness of God, I could see some chesed, but I cannot see the entirety of his kindness. I could see some of his greatness, but I cannot see the entirety of his greatness. I can see some of his awesomeness, but I cannot see even a minuscule amount of his awesomeness. I cannot see his justice. I cannot see his truth. I cannot see his reason. Even when he's the most revealed, when there's the most light, because by definition, light is a cover. It's a cover-up. It's a beged, clothing that hides Hashem. So in the very best case scenario, in the revelation of creation, I see God covered. So that's why Rabbi Shmuel says, you know, I have to say this in a whisper. I have to say this in a whisper. Because by whispering, I want to emphasize the language of hiddenness. I want to emphasize the secret of God, the mystery of the universe. The fact that I can never really understand that it's all one big wrapper. that the most I see is really nothing. It's a veil compared to what God really is. So I whisper. I whisper. Because it's a secret. And someone who's not worthy of knowing the secret will never understand it and should never know it and should never hear it. So just to kind of summarize where we are now, Hashem's revelation in this world is really Hashem's hiddenness in this world. So what about hiddenness? What about Hester Panim? If God's revelation is wrapped up, then what do I say about Hester Panim? Well, there's kind of a paradox in Hester Panim and God's hiding himself. And the paradox is this. The paradox is that when God hides himself, we begin a game of seeking him. So that hiddenness is actually the beginning of revelation. Okay? The beginning of revelation. Without God hiding himself, I wouldn't have free will. I wouldn't have a choice to see him in darkness. And the truth of the matter is, the truth of the matter is that that's part of his greatness. As the rabbis say, b'chol makom she'atah motzei gedulato, you say, if you find God's greatness, shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, sham atah motzei anvenuto, that's also where you find his humility. In the greatest place God is, it's the smallest place. And the smallest place is also the greatest place. The place that God's hidden is the place where he's present. The place you can't see him is the place where you begin to look for him. So, Hester, God's hiddenness, is also a vessel for us. It's a vessel for us to look for Hashem, to reveal Hashem, and through that, to act in Kiddush Hashem and sanctifying God's name through our actions. So I have light and I have darkness. Let me give you an example. The human eye. The human eye is one of the most amazing parts of the body. The truth is extremely complicated. Extremely complicated. But I'm not an ophthalmologist. Is anybody an ophthalmologist here in the house? Okay, so I'm going to give this a very... You are?
Oh, yeah.
Are you working on this? Okay, I think my son-in-law's an ophthalmologist. I think Ren is by him, but help me out here if I got it wrong, okay? Babdessa says what I'm going to say, but you can help me out. Correct me a little bit. The sense of sight works in the following way. The eye looks at a scene and absorbs the scene. But really what the eye is absorbing... The eye looks at a scene, absorbs the scene, and sends a message to the brain. This is so far so good. This is what I saw. But really what the eye is looking at is not the light. What the eye absorbs is the dark, the shadow, right? True light, like air, true light, the eye can't absorb. The eye can only absorb shadow. So basically what the eye does is it takes a picture. Cameras work the same way. The eye takes a picture, sends it to the brain, so that the picture it takes is only of dark spots, of shadows, and various shades of shadows. Correct? And then the brain takes that dark and fills in, so to speak, the light. So far I'm good? I'm good. Okay, great. The eye can't see the light. The brain can't see the light. The brain recognizes the light from the dark. Right, and that's what creates the picture in my head. Okay. The same thing is with God, says Odessa. That when we look at the world, what we really see is dark patches. We see shadows, we see dark patches, we see darkness, we see Hester, hiddenness. But it's through that hiddenness in the cracks in between that we see God. In the cracks in between that we have any understanding of Hashem's existence. It's only in comparison to our own deficiencies that we understand the greatness of God. Only through our darkness that we understand his light. It's only through our inabilities that we know that God is able. It's only through our struggles that we know there is perfection. Okay. And that's the purpose of Hester. The reason why God hides, the reason why God makes dark patches in our lives and in the nation's lives, is so that we'll see the light. We'll register, oh yeah, in between those dark spots, there's Hashem hiding there. Right? That's the purpose of Hester. So that's also why, even when God reveals himself, even what we talked about as light, God wrapping himself in light and revealing himself, even that has to be a little bit Hester. Because I could never really see it if it wasn't a little bit hidden. I could never even see God in his greatness. Even when God reveals himself, even when we have prophecy in a temple, and even when I couldn't really you know, I couldn't really register any of that if there wasn't some darkness, some shadow, some comparison. Now, since the intention of creation is to bring us only good things, and there's nothing that God created that doesn't have the purpose that somehow is going to bring us good. So God's revelation of self and God's hiddenness of self are by definition good for us somehow. We get to choose how we see things. We get to choose, for instance, when things are dark, do we see the light or do we not notice it at all? So it's a good thing for us. And there are some situations in which God reveals himself, and even there, you know what, I remember once many years ago, not before some of you were even talking yet, so in the Gulf War, there was missiles on Israel, and they were very not directed missiles, but they did damage a lot of apartments, and it was a miraculous thing that no one, I think only one person died, really, one person got killed through all these missiles being shot at Israeli apartments. And at one point it was like, you know, they used to show it on television, the damaged apartments, the missile that fell in the crib, the door that was off its hinges. So at one time they had on television, they had a woman that they were interviewing. I don't know if this, they had one day interviewing, and she was like, you know, the missile fell right in the baby's crib, and I just took the baby up a minute before. It was unbelievable. You know, the baby wasn't killed. But she's going on and on and on. And the interviewer, you know, said to her, would you say that was a miracle? Which, you know, for Israeli television, they're very leftist, so that's a kind of radical thing to say. Would you say it was a miracle? She said, a miracle? No, I wouldn't say it was a miracle. But you was unbelievable! You was the father, the crib, and the baby! She's going on and on. You could choose not to see God. You could have a revelation. You know, you could have a revelation, a miracle in your life, and not see God. So God gives us those choices all the time. Do you see the light? Do you not see the light? Do you see the light when it's dark? Do you see the light when it's light? Or do you not see the light? That's all to give us a choice. Now, if I choose to see the light, then of course I become close to Hashem. If I choose not to see the light, then not only do I miss an opportunity, but my suffering is much more, and also I might rebel. I say, listen, it's for nothing. This is just meaningless. All this darkness is meaningless. Yes, sure.
The darkness. Yes. The darkness and the light gives you a contrast, and it's that contrast then that helps you understand. Yes. So you have to appreciate the darkness.
Absolutely.
Darkness being the absence of Hashem.
Yes. Darkness being the hiddenness of Hashem. Yes. You must appreciate the darkness. The darkness is good for us. Painful. No one's going to say, like, yay, darkness. I'm so happy. I'm so happy.
But the more you're sensitive to that darkness, the contrast.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Tough. Now, there are different periods of Jewish history to reflect these different realities. Before the destruction of the temple, there was much more revelation than there was hiddenness. Right? There was much more revelation of his. After the destruction of the temple, of course, there's more hiddenness than there is revelation. And the further we get from the temple, the more hiddenness there is. But I just want to talk a little bit about that transition between the pre-temple, when God was revealed, for the most part, but still obviously sometimes hidden, because that's Ote Kisalma, right? That's wrapped in that God is wrapped in a wrapper. I want to speak about the transition from one period to the other. So in the time of the temple, we were blessed with a revelation of God's greatness. We were blessed with miracles daily in the Beit HaMikdash. Every day there were miracles. We were blessed with prophecy. Can you imagine? You could go to a prophet and say, what should I do with my life? And a prophet would tell you. The prophet would tell you exactly what to do with your life, because he knew, because he would receive individual prophecy for you. That's revelation. We experienced the light of creation on a daily basis before the destruction of the temple. But the destruction of the temple brought about a new reality. Now, the reality that it brought about is something we're used to. But you can imagine, just imagine, you know, going from a time of prophecy and light and God's revelation to a time of, oh my gosh, what do we do? I don't see God anymore. I can't ask the prophet anymore. There's no temple. There's no miracle. A shift. It was a dramatic shift, a frightening shift. And whatever we understood before of God, whatever it was we did understand of Hashem, was suddenly muddled, confused, unknowable, unclear. how would we face that new reality? So there were two individuals who kind of show us what happened, and those individuals are Yirmiyahu, the prophet, and Daniel. Yirmiyahu, the prophet who prophesied the destruction, and also lived through the destruction, and actually wanted to go into exile, the Jewish people, but was sent back. And Daniel, who did go into exile, actually there were three different mini exiles until the big two different mini exiles until the big one. He was in the first exile. So Daniel, who saw the Beit HaMikdash, was exiled when he was 15 years old and sent to Babylonia. So he also saw a shift. And we learned something very important for these two individuals. There's a tefillah that Moshe Rabbeinu says that we part of our davening every day, and that is Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora. God who is Hakel, Hagadol, who is great, Hagibor, who is strong, who is knower, who is awesome. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora. We say that every day in davening, and that Moshe Rabbeinu, that tefillah was a tefillah that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem. Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora. When Yirmiyahu davened to Hashem, Yirmiyahu also had said a similar tefillah. Yirmiyahu's tefillah was Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor. God who is great and strong, but he left out awesome in his tefillah. He didn't say that word. Daniel also said a tefillah, and Daniel's tefillah was Hakel, Hagadol, the Hanora. But he didn't say Gibor, he didn't say strong. He left out a word. Right? They each left out a tefillah. They left each out a word of the tefillah. It's an amazing thing. Like, could you imagine, you sang Shmona Esrei, and you're davening one day, and you're saying Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor. No, I'm going to leave that Hanora. And you just keep going. Or you're Hakel, Hagadol, not Hagibor, Hanora, and you keep going. Like, they changed the tefillah. You understand? Moshe Rabbeinu had a tefillah that was part of our tradition, and Yirmiyahu changed the tefillah. Right? And so did Daniel change the tefillah. And then, by the way, as we'll see it in the Medrash that I'm going to read shortly, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly who lived at the end of the time of Daniel, they re-established that as our tefillah. They re-established that we say Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora. Okay? So here's the Medrash. Lama Nikra Shman Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. Why were they called the men of the Great Assembly? Why that name? That's a good question. Shechzira Atara Lo Yoshna. They restored the crown to its old status. In other words, somehow the tefillah had been besmirched, a word had been left out, and they restored it to its greatness. Ata Moshe davened, Akel Hagadol Hagibor Vahanora, God who is great and strong and awesome. Ata Yirmiyahu Va'amar, but Yirmiyahu came along and said, Nachri Mekarterim Behechalo, Ayei Noratav. Yirmiyahu said, you know what, they're strangers who are dancing in his sanctuary. Where is his awesomeness? He says, look, I don't see awesome. I don't see an awesome God. So he left it out. He said, there's Goyim in the Beit HaMikdash. What? That's great. That's awesome? That's not awesome. And he left it out of his tefillah. Lo Amar Nora. Ata Daniel came and said, Amar, Nachri Mishtab'im Bibanav. You know, strange non-Jews are enslaving God's children. Ayei Giborotav, where is his strength? Lo Amar Gibor, so he didn't say strong. Ito Inho V'Amru, they came, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, men of the Reisim, they said, no, the opposite. Adaraba, Zohi Gvurat, this is his Gvura, this is his strength. Gvuratosha Kobesha Titrosha Notain Erech Apayim L'Hashem. You know what strength is? His strength is that he conquers his yetzer, his desire to kill off evil people. He says, I want to kill him. No, you know what? I'm not going to. I'm going to give him a chance. He's Erech Apayim, he's long-suffering. That's his greatness. But he stops himself from hurting people that hurt us. The Elu Hei Noratav, She'ilm Le'mo Ra'ashel Kodeshman. Where's his awesomeness? If it wasn't for the fear of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashem, Hei'ach U'machat Yecholah Leitkayim Bein Amot. How could one nation exist among the nations? If people didn't really fear God, the Jewish people wouldn't exist anymore. You know what? They would just kill us off. If there wasn't some kind of a fear of Hashem, some kind of awesomeness. The Ranam Hechi Abdi Achi the Ikre Tignata the Taki Moshe. So the Anshei Knesset Agdola said, they acted and they brought it back. Now the rabbis, like, you still have to have a question. How did Daniel and Yirmiyahu change the Nesach? How did they change the davening? How did they take Moshe's tefillah, his prayer, and leave out a word? It's a chutzpah, don't you think? A chutzpah, that's what the Medrash is asking. Well, how do they do such a thing? And then it answers. Amar Rabbi Elazar, mitoch sheyodin shekadosh baruch hu amiti, lefichach shehu, sheyodin shekadosh baruch hu shehu amiti, hu lefichach lo kizvu bo. You know, they knew that God was true. They knew, they had no doubt. They had no doubt in faith. But they didn't want to lie. They didn't want to lie. And there's another measure that says, they knew that God was true, but they didn't want to flatter. They didn't want to flatter God. You know what, God? Here's what I see. I don't see your awesomeness. I don't see your strength. I believe you. I believe in you 100%. 150% of such a thing is possible. I have no doubts. However, I don't see it. I don't see your awesomeness. There are non-Jews in your, that are destroying your children, they're enslaving your children. Where is your awesomeness? I don't see it. I'm not going to lie to you and say I see it. I'm not going to call you Noah if I don't see Noah. I don't see awesome, so I'm not saying it. God, I'm not saying Gibor, I'm not saying strength. Where is your strength? The non-Jews came to destroy our temple. So where is your strength? Where are you? I don't see it. I'm not going to say it. But it's not that they had any doubts. They had no doubts, no crises of faith. But they weren't liars. They weren't flatterers. They weren't going to say something they didn't believe. So here they reflect a shift. A shift from I see God, even if Otek or Sama, even though he's wrapped in a garment of light, they see God, and then they don't see God. And they're not going to say they see him when they don't see him, even when they have no doubts. But here's what the men of the Great Assembly taught us. The men of the Great Assembly taught us something new. They restored the prayer to its original format because they said that in God's hiddenness, we see his greatness. In God's hiddenness, we see his awesomeness. In the sense of abandonment, in the darkness, we see light. And that was the chiddush. You know what? You don't have to see it to see it. You don't have to see it in its grandeur, in its revelation, to see it in its shadow, in the light between the darkness. And that's what they taught in that big transition. They said, you know what, before we saw miracles and prophecy, now we don't. We don't see miracles, we don't see prophecy. And not only that, we see enslavement, we see destruction. But wait, between the lines, in the shadows, there's God, there he is. I see his awesomeness in the fact that we, the Jewish people, a sheep among wolves, are still here. Do you know how amazing that is? Do you know how amazing that is? I mean, 2,000 years later, do you not know how amazing that is? It's unbelievable that we survived. It's unbelievable. I see the awesomeness in that the non-Jews didn't dare to destroy us totally. Even when they destroyed us, not totally. Never totally. Right? They never went that far. As close as they tried to come. I see his greatness in the fact that he's restrained in his punishment of those who are evil. That's greatness. That's strength. I see the light in the shadow. It registers. So in God's hiddenness, there is revelation. What we see is that Daniel and Yirmiyahu believed in Hashem. They knew Hashem was there. They understood that suffering was for a reason. They had no doubts. But they couldn't comprehend. Now, what can we say of us? If we compare ourselves to Daniel and Yirmiyahu, right? What they saw is 1,000 times more than what we see. The revelation of God that they understood, the belief that they had. They knew that God was true. They had no doubt. They had no doubt, no crisis of faith. But they weren't going to lie. That's a wonderful thing. Well, halavai, we should be there. That we would see so clearly. We don't see so clearly. They had questions. Of course they had questions. We have questions also. But we have questions and questions and questions. And you know what the difference is, I think, is? They weren't afraid to ask. They weren't afraid to say, Hashem, I don't see your awesomeness. Where are you?
We're a little afraid to ask because, you know what, asking the question means maybe I don't believe so much. Maybe I have a little doubt. Right? There's something missing for us. It's an additional pain. We don't have the faith they had, and so it's hard for us to ask the questions that they asked also. And that is the situation of Hester betoch Hester. That's a situation of darkness within darkness, hiddenness within hiddenness. I don't have the faith, so I can't ask the questions. Hiddenness within hiddenness. The Malbim says, and there's a pasuk that the Jews said in the desert, they said, Ein Eloka v'kerbeinu. There's no God in our midst. But the Malbim says, you know, there's two ways to read that. Two responses to darkness. Ein Eloka v'kerbeinu. What is? There is no God in our midst. There's no God in our midst. You know what? Bad things happen to good people because there's Ein Eloka. There's no God in our midst. Like you think there's a God, it's a joke. Take a look around. No, Ein. Ein Eloka. Right? And the other response a person could have when they see darkness is, Ein Eloka v'kerbeinu. You know what? It's because we have no God in our midst. This comes because we have no God in our midst. It's our fault. Two ways to read it. As a matter of fact, you know, we think about the Holocaust. You see, there were people came out with both reactions. People came out and said, Ein Eloka v'kerbeinu. You know, there's no God in our midst. It's our fault. People came out and said, Ein. Ein Eloka. Ein. There's no God. No God in our midst. And that's why these things happen. Two responses to tragedy. Well, there was a great man that lived by the name of Eov, that he didn't like either of those responses. He wasn't, you know, when he saw darkness, when he saw God's hiddenness, he wasn't going to say, you know, Ein Eloka, there's no God in our midst, and he wasn't going to say Ein Eloka. He wasn't going to say it's my fault because he was a righteous person. He wasn't going to take responsibility. But he knew he was suffering. He knew that everything went wrong. His wife died, his children died. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. He lost everything. Everything, everything, everything. But he wasn't willing to say, there's no God. Because he believed, like Yirmiyahu believed, like Daniel believed, he believed. Without questions, he believed. But also, like Yirmiyahu and Daniel, he didn't see, you know, like, where? Where's God? Where are you? So, he said, this is not a question of, like, I deserve what I got. Said, I don't deserve what I got. So, Eov, though, had a different response. Eov's response was the following. You know, Eov's response was, Hein yiktaleini lo ayachel. Though God comes to kill me, to him I will pray. Unbelievable pasuk. Though you come to hurt me, though you send the darkness, though you send the suffering, I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to pray to you. What, you think that you're going to stop me? You're not going to stop me. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't see it. You know what? It's all dark. I don't see where the light is even. But I'm going to delve into you. That's where the light is. I'll delve into you. You know, I heard a story told by Rabbi Beryl Wein. He said that after the Holocaust, the Panovich Rav during the Holocaust, made a promise to himself, to Hashem. He said, you know, if I survive the war, I'm going to rebuild Torah. I'm going to rebuild Torah institution. I'm going to rebuild Torah. And Beryl Wein tells the story that after the war, it sounds like he said it to Rabbi Wein, although, you know, I don't know, he said that after the war, he said, after he started rebuilding Panovich, rebuilding Torah, he said, you know something? God thought he would destroy us. He thought, but we showed him. We showed him we weren't going. No, he said, I stuck it to God. I'm going to stick it to God. You think you're going to destroy us? I'll pray for you. You think you're going to destroy us? I'll build this whole institution. Right? The more you go after us, the more I'm going to believe in you. And that's how a Jew lives. A Jew lives the emunato. He lives with his faith. The bottom line for us. The bottom line is that a Jew lives with his faith. The Gemara says that you could summarize the entire Torah in the saying in Habakkuk. Habakkuk says that tzaddik be'emunah tayichya. Tzaddik lives with his emunah. And what does it mean? Like I believe in some man? No, like I know. I confirm. I affirm. There's a God. Shadows, darkness. I live in between the shadows. I pray in between the shadows. It's also, by the way, what Moshe Rabbeinu asks Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu asks Hashem, he says, show me how you run the world. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu asked the Eagle of Zahav, show me. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to show you. I can't show you. A person can't see how I run the world. I'm incomprehensible. You cannot possibly understand me. And Eov wanted to understand what Moshe wasn't shown. And here's what God, by the way, you know, it's Eov, you know, I don't know if you know the story of Eov. He loses everything, and his friends come to him, and they try, this one says it's a punishment, and this one says it's fair. And then finally God comes to him. You know, he says, I'm not taking others, and God comes to him. Here's what God says to him. God says, where were you when I created the world? Were you there? I'm going to read it to you because I have it here. It's beautiful. Eifo hayita b'yosi aretz. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Hagein im yadata bina. Declare if you have any understanding, God says. Mi tami madeha. Who determined the measures of the world? Kiteda ominata alehakat. Who stretched the line of the world? Do you have any clue what creation is? Do you have any clue how I created the physical world, what the physical world is? You have no idea. Now, here Eob asked the question. The question is, God, where are you? And God said, do you have any idea how I created the world? I cannot answer. It's a non sequitur. He doesn't answer him. But Eob's happy. You know why Eob's happy? Anybody guess why Eob's happy? He's happy because he made contact. He's happy because he made the connection. I don't have to know the answer. I just have to know you're there. I just have to know you're there. And again, that is the principle on which we live. I just have to know you're there. I don't have to understand you. I don't have to comprehend your ways. Eov accepts it because we live by our faith. We live by our faith. Tzadik b'emunata yichya. Faith presupposes God. Faith presupposes that none of this world will make sense to us, and that we'll never understand God, that we'll never understand life, will never understand justice. Faith demands that when the question is there, that we still have to behave the way a Jew behaves, even if we have a question. Questions don't change. What our goal is in this world, what our task is in this world, the question stands. And that's okay. It's through that question that I see Hashem. I'm going to get back to the Mizmor, because I asked a number of questions, and I'd like to tie it all together now. In the Psalm of Tehillim that we read in the beginning, we said there were two parts. One is man's tremendous sense of abandonment. Where are you, God? Lama azatani. Why have you abandoned me? And in the end, you know, with his hope, okay, so God, you're going to save me? And we asked, so we have two parts of the Mizmor. We have that sense of abandonment. We have that sense of trust. So we asked a question. We asked, how do you make that transition between a sense of God's abandonment and a sense of trust? And the answer is, you look between the shadows. You look between the shadows. What registers in the eyes and what goes to the brain, and the brain sees the light in between darkness. And that's how we make that transition, right? Yes, yes. We can oftentimes be in a state of despair, feel that God isn't with us. But you've got to look a little closer. You've got to look between the shadows. And that's what David HaMelech was able to do. He names the Mizmor Ayelet HaShachar, the star. Ayelet HaShachar is the morning star. Actually, it's called the Esther star. They named it. The astrologers named it the Esther star. It's the star that appears at the darkest time of the night. It's the star that appears in the heavens. It's called the Ayelet HaShachar. So when everything is dark, when it's pitch black outside, there's this one star that shines. There's just a little bit of light. And that's why he named it Ayelet HaShachar. Why did David write this to Hillel for Esther? Well, you know, David, of course, lived in the time when we had revelation, we had prophecy. He didn't yet build the Beit HaMikdash, but he knew it was coming. Prophecy and light and communication with God. But he understood that it wouldn't always be like that for the Jewish people. He understood that there would be a transition, that at some point the temple would be destroyed, that we would go into exile, that we would be in situations where we wouldn't always see Hashem in our lives. And so he wrote this Mizmor for us, for the Esthers amongst us, that we should know that even when it's dark, there is God's revelation is in darkness as much as it is in light.
he wanted to teach us that even though the world was sometimes difficult and lonely and sad, nevertheless, if you look at the dark sky, you'll see there's a star shining. And that star is, of course, Hashem. He wanted to teach us that although we can't always comprehend God's ways, and you know what? We can never comprehend God's ways. You know, I can never really figure out why did he do this and why did he do that and what does this mean? You know, I hear these questions all the time. You know what? We don't know. We don't know. We could try to learn lessons, but we never really know. It's simplistic to try to understand God in any way, shape, or form. But although we can't understand God, we can ask questions. We can ask questions anyway. We can ask questions and questions and questions. And of course, maybe the most important question that we'll ask Hashem is, would you help me? Would you help me? Thank you very much.